We're ready. Good morning once again. Welcome. And a happy Easter to all of you and those that are listening and joining us this morning through the internet. Happy Easter. Today we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. I don't think I need to tell you that. And you know, really, what a reason to celebrate. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is really the hope of every Christian. Without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. Amen. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I want us to open up our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been born into a lively hope. I just said the resurrection is the hope of every Christian. In fact, this is the one truth that every person must believe in order to be saved or to even receive salvation. Did you know that? We put the emphasis and the focus on believe that Jesus died for your sins. You know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. It says to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Not that you're, I mean, we believe both, right? But actually the emphasis is put on Jesus' resurrection, not Jesus' death. That needs to be a revelation to us. It's not put on Jesus' death. It is put on the resurrection. And too many Christians have the emphasis put on the death versus the resurrection. So this is the one truth that every person needs to believe. Romans chapter 10, if you don't believe me, 9 and 10 says what? That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it doesn't say if you shall go to church. It says if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, what are you supposed to believe? That God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it does matter what you believe, and it does matter what we speak concerning Christ. So it's not just enough to believe that Jesus died for our sins. We must believe that God has now raised him from the dead in order to be saved. Because many Christians, if you ask them what they need to believe, they will say, we need to believe that Jesus died for our sins. But that's not what the scripture teaches. It says you need to believe that God has raised him from the dead. Now I want you to listen carefully this morning, because I'm going somewhere with God raising Jesus from the dead. So I want us to read it again. If you believe that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus willingly, God didn't make Jesus die on the cross. Jesus, the Bible tells us, he willingly laid down his life as an offering for our sin. But it was God who raised him. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And you might be wondering why I'm putting so much emphasis on, or why I'm really keying in on this. And you will see as we go along. We must know and we must believe in the resurrection in order to fully understand the joy or the power of it. We must believe in the resurrection. Then we, you and I, need to see the resurrection as God sees it, through the heart of God, who is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus, let's talk about Jesus a little bit. The only begotten, sinless, spotless Son of God, who is the very essence of who God is. He, this great one, was rejected from the very beginning of mankind. God created Adam and Eve. How did he create them? by Jesus, through Jesus, through his word. Jesus was the creator of all things. Then God placed Adam and Eve into the garden, and he said, of all the trees in the garden thou may eat. And then it says, in the midst of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of one tree do not eat. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you know that the tree of life represents Jesus? It is symbolic of Jesus. They rejected the tree of life for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right from the beginning, man rejected Jesus. Rejected the Son. Now, I don't fully pretend to understand the complete Trinity. I don't think anybody does. To understand the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But one thing I do know is this. The love that is shared between the Father and the Son is so very far beyond anything we can even comprehend or understand. Everything the Father is and has is the Son's, and vice versa. All the things of the Son are the Father's. In fact, Jesus even says that in the Gospel. And the Father does nothing apart from the Son, and the Son does nothing apart from the Father. They are so close, they are one, and yet two. Now, that's hard for us to really understand that. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created. God created all things by Jesus. All things that you see in the earth that are visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him, through him, and for him. Who's the him? Jesus. And he is before all things, and by him all things simply are, or consist, the Bible says. And he is the head of the body, who is the church, who are you and I, who is the beginning. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Who was Jesus before he became the Word, before he took on flesh and came down to the earth? Who was he? How do you picture Jesus in your mind before he came to the earth and God prepared a flesh body for him? That's a tough one. Because I tell you, when God raised him from the dead, he was not the same. He was the firstborn from the dead. He did not return to the old state that he was in. He is still a man. He is all man, seated at the right hand of the Father for your sake. So in him, all things have been, he is the head of the body. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the leadership, the headship. And it says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father. I want you to see this relationship. For it pleased the Father that in his Son all fullness should dwell. So Jesus is the very delight of the Father. And the Father is the very delight of the Son. We just read that all things were created for him and by him. You yourselves were created for him, for his pleasure. And you were created by him. All mankind was, including Adam and Eve. But because they rejected Jesus, the word that God gave to them, because Jesus is the word, Jesus said, don't eat of that tree, because in the day that you eat, you are going to die. In essence, they were rejecting Christ, rejecting Jesus, for he is the Word of God. And through this rejection, they were cut off from the source, for in him, by him, for him, through him are all things. All things consist. He created all things. In rejecting him, they were cut off from the very essence of life. Jesus is life. So Jesus, who is the creator of all of us, of all life, only he could fix this. Because all of creation had fallen under the curse of death. He was the only life. So it was only fitting that God had to send Jesus. He had to prepare a body for him in order to come to the earth and change this. He had to recreate us. How did he recreate you and I? He had to die our death. We were all headed in one direction, death. Not just death in the flesh, death, eternal separation from God. Had we left this flesh body, we'd have been eternally separated from God. Amen. So Jesus then became our sin offering. Remember in the Old Testament, right from the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, they covered up with fig leaves. God said, no, no, take those off. And he covered them with animal skins. What happened? An animal was offered for their sin. The innocent for the guilty. Without the shedding of blood, in the eyes of God, there is no remission of sin. You and I don't understand that. We don't understand how God sees the blood, but it is the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So right from the beginning, there was an offering made for the sin of Adam and Eve. When God covered them with the animal skins, there was an offering of the innocent animal for the sin of Adam and Eve. Jesus, he became the sin offering. Down through the ages, there was always offerings. Look at Cain and Abel. They brought offerings. God instituted the offerings through the law, where the priests would offer up the blood of bulls and goats, and once a year you had to go and bring a sacrifice to be offered up for your sins. And so it was the only way. It was blood, innocent blood for the guilty ones. That was the only thing that could cover the sin and still give God an avenue to bless you, Steve. It was the only way. Without that covering, God could never have blessed you, could never have saved us. So there was offerings, but Jesus became the final sin offering. And through the shedding of the blood of Jesus, we know that our sins have been completely washed away. Now, there are still many of us who believe that their sins can be removed through their own efforts and that they can atone by their own good works. They can make atonement for their own sin. Come on. How many people believe, if you stop them and ask them, say, who goes to heaven? How do you get to heaven? Well, you know, you got to do good things and you got to be a good person and on and on and on. Oh my goodness. No, it's only the blood. It's the blood. These are bloodless sacrifices. Our good works are bloodless. That's why Cain and Abel, remember when Cain brought the sacrifice and Abel's was accepted, Cain's was rejected. There was no blood in Cain's sacrifice. It was just the toil of his hands. And that's what we're offering God when we think that our good works is going to appease God, is going to take away our sins. Those that believe that through their own efforts that they can atone for their own sins by their good works, they do not know the depths of sin, nor do they understand the holiness of God. They are ignorant of the depths of sin and ignorant of God's holiness. The book of Hebrews tells us that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin. God, the Bible tells us, takes no pleasure in these offerings that were offered day by day by the priests. But it took the offering of his only son, the son in whom he delighted in, the one that was with him from the beginning. It took that offering to completely wash away and remove all of our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 to 14. We need to read this. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Remember under the law that the people had to bring an offering for their sin, and they would give it to the high priest, and the high priest would offer up the animal. And once a year, the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies with the atonement for your sin. And if the high priest didn't come out, you weren't forgiven. But you know, one thing I want you to notice is the high priest didn't look at you for atonement. What did he look at? He looked at the sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to be completely flawless. You didn't bring a maimed animal to be sacrificed. Priest, the high priest was not looking at you. He knew you were a sinner. He knew there was nothing good in you. But he's looking at your offering. Jesus Christ is today our offering. God is not looking at you. He's looking at your offering. So it says there, first, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away your sins. Wherefore, when he came into the world, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. For in burnt offerings and sacrifices, you have had no pleasure. Then said I, speaking of Jesus, lo, I will come as it is written of me to do your will, O God. I've come as an offering for sin. Above when he said sacrifice and offering that you, thou wouldst not, neither has you have had pleasure in it, which are offered according to the law. Then said Jesus, lo, I will come to do your will. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first what? The first covenant. Under the first covenant, it was all about offering up sacrifices, animal sacrifices for your sins. That is done away with. By which we are sanctified. Jesus said, I've come away to take the first away that I might establish the second. By which we are sanctified through the offering of his body, the body of Jesus, once for all time. Once for all time. And every priest that stands daily ministering and offering up sacrifices that can never take away sin. Think about that. Anything you offer up, anything you think you can do, it's useless. It can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering, he has perfected them forever that are sanctified. One offering, you are perfected forever. In the Old Testament, they had to come back once a year. That offering was good for the covering of their sin for 1 year. Jesus offered up his body, and that's it. One sacrifice for sin for all time. So anything you think you can do to atone for your own sin this side of the cross, forget it. Forget it. It's done. So let's ask ourselves this question. Was God pleased with the offering? Remember we read before that it says in burnt offerings and sacrifices, God had no pleasure. Was God pleased in the offering of his only precious, spotless, sinless son? How many of us can say, oh yeah, he was pleased, very pleased. He was pleased with the blood of his own son. Jesus Christ, he hung on that cross, and the Bible says he drew all to him. We interpret that as meaning drew all men to him. No, he drew all sin to him. He became your sin on that tree. And he suffered all of the consequences, the pain and the punishment of our sin. And then he cried out, it is finished. It's over. It's over. And the Bible says that we are now free from sin. What does that mean? Do you see yourselves as free from sin? Because we think of sin as wrongdoing, as being tempted to do something that's not right. But Jesus, when he hung on that cross, he not only died your death, he paid off your sin debt. In other words, every sin that you have ever committed, there's consequences, right? There's consequences for sin. You do this, you mean that's how the world works. This brings that. You do this, you do bad, you get bad. Right? There's consequences. Jesus Christ paid the consequences for your own sin, for your sin. Wow. A lot of people don't understand that. That's why we're free from sin. You owe sin nothing. When sin comes knocking at your door and says, Steve, pay up. You did this. And now you ought to pay. You ought to make atonement for that wrongdoing. You owe sin nothing. You're free. Because Jesus paid it back at the cross. Not only yours, but the sins Not only that one or the ones of your past, your whole lifetime. If Jesus didn't pay for our lifetime of sins, then he would have to die over and over and over because there's always new people being born. But he said, it's done, it's finished. And that was enough for the Father. Because immediately when Jesus said, it is finished, what happened? Let's go back and read the account. It says the temple curtain immediately was torn from the top, not from the bottom to the top, from the top to the bottom. And Jesus, or God, was the only one that could have tore that curtain. Because if you read carefully in the scripture, it talks about that curtain was thick. There's no way you could have tore it. Why? Because God was locked up in the Holy of Holies, but now he is set free. Why? Because the price was paid. The price was paid. When Jesus said it was finished, bless God, it was finished. All sin. And you know something else that you need to think about? If there was one little sin, I don't care how small a sin, because in the eyes of God, he is perfect holiness. And if you miss it, the Bible says in one little area, the payment for that is death. It makes no difference with God. God's standard is so high. He is so holy. He is so perfect. And when Jesus Christ went to that cross and when he took our sins and he suffered for the punishment and the pain of every sin, if he would have forgotten just one little, and you can imagine from the beginning of Adam all the way, I mean, just look at your own life and how many times you mess up. Now you multiply that by every person that has ever lived or died. Can you imagine how many sins there are? Do you think we can even know and understand the sin that we commit daily? Because we don't see it as God sees it. We're not forgiven according to how you see sin. We're forgiven according to how God sees sin, and he's the one that matters. But if one sin, Steve, just one, was forgotten or overlooked, out of all the sins that were ever committed in the world, guess what? There would have been no resurrection. There would have been no resurrection. Jesus would still be in the grave, and the rest of us would still be in our sin. So the resurrection is really the guarantee of the Christian. That's why it's our hope. The resurrection means that the sacrifice was well-pleasing to God, that Jesus did finally take away all the sin of the whole world for all eternity. That's good news. No wonder we celebrate the resurrection. It means so much to us, even more so the more understanding we have of it. So Jesus became the perfect sin offering, and he took in his own body all of the consequences, all of the payment and the ramification of your sin, and he set you free. Now that's hard for us to get to grasp, because every time we mess up, we feel like we have to pay. We put ourselves under some sort of a punishment until we feel like we've justified ourselves to walk free of our wrongdoing. Come on, it's true. It's true. I don't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. That's what we do. We try to appease our conscience. There's only one that can appease. It's only one thing that can appease. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. So God, our Father, was completely satisfied. And then it was God. Now remember this, we started with this. It was God who raised Jesus from the dead. That speaks to us. It was done. The Father was finally satisfied. All sin had been paid for. And you know, when you go back and you read all the sacrifices, and there's lots of them in the Bible, not one time did the sacrifice ever come back to life. Not one time. God would come upon the sacrifice and he'd lick it up and it would be gone, finished. But this time, Jesus was raised from the dead. That tells us that the sacrifice, as horrible and as degrading as sin is, the holiness of Jesus, he's greater than your sin. His blood is by far greater than your sin. Even as ugly as it is. So his resurrection is proof that your sins and mine has been forever washed away. Forever. God was overwhelmed at the offering of his son Jesus, and we should be too. And it was God who raised Jesus from the dead. Listen carefully. It was God who exalted Jesus. The Bible says, far above all things. Jesus humbled himself to the obedience of the cross, that God has exalted him, lifted him high above all things. He has exalted him above all principalities, all powers, all dominion. It was God who made Jesus the King of all kings. It was God who made Jesus the Lord of all lords. Jesus had nothing to do with this. He just carried out his Father's will. He gave up his life. And God has highly exalted him. And it was God who gave Jesus Christ the name that is above all names. That at his name, every knee will bow. All things that have a name on the earth bow to that name. And every tongue will confess that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. God, it was God who has highly exalted and given Jesus Christ all glory and all honor. Why is that important for us to see? Because how God sees Jesus is how you need to see him. That's where real faith rests, in how your Father sees his only Son, or his Son. I shouldn't say his only Son, because through Christ we've all become sons. So we need to see how God sees this offering of his son Jesus, and how pleased he is with his son. So pleased. Can you imagine the resurrection? I can imagine that when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was all of the power that he possessed. Everything that God is came rushing into that tomb. And I believe when Jesus rose from the dead, maybe someday God can replay it for us. Nobody saw it. But it must have been one of the most fantastic things that will ever happen for all time. Because he raised him far above all things. You know, we hear so much teaching, and even Jesus himself said in the Gospels, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But you know what? The Lord showed me that in order to really have the God kind of faith, we need to see Jesus through the eyes of the Father. We see the Father through Jesus, but let's see Jesus through the Father, through the eyes of the Father. And that's where real faith rests. We need to see how great Jesus is. We can't see that unless we see it as God sees it. We can't fathom really what Jesus did at the cross for us. We can't. We have no idea the agony he went through. We have no idea how many sins he was punished for. The Father knows. He saw it all. The Father knows. We need to see Jesus through the eyes of our Father. And we need to see that the eyes of our Father are not on you, Megan. They're never on you. His eyes are forever fixed on Jesus Christ. He's not looking at your sin. He's looking at Jesus, and you're in Jesus. God's eyes are on the offering on Jesus, and he will respond only to the offering, to Jesus. That's why we are in Christ. If we have died in Christ, we are now risen with Christ. We are in Christ. He responds only to Jesus, and true faith rests not in how we see Jesus in the finished work, but how God sees it. And how much our faith rests in how we see the pleasure that God has derived from his son's death, from his offering. The Bible says that whatever we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we already have the petitions that we've asked for. Let me just paint a picture for you. Just at the mention of the name of Jesus, God's ears are completely perked up. You cannot even utter a whisper the name of Jesus. And God is like, I heard my son's name. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? This will give you faith in the name. Because it's even, the Bible even says those who call upon the name of the Lord, God immediately saves. You see, the moment you honor Jesus in any way, the Father is right there. And he accredits it and accounts it to you for righteousness. It's not your good works that God is impressed with. It's Jesus. And when we learn that secret, oh my goodness, anything we ask in that name, we know the Father is going to give it to us. Why? Because we're so good? No, because we have understanding of how the Father sees Jesus, how the Father was so pleased with the offering of Jesus. The more you honor and exalt Jesus in your life, the more God is going to honor and exalt you, because it's all about his Son. Does that make sense? It's not about you. So many times we come to the Father and we think, geez, do I have the faith that I need to have? I know that in the name of Jesus, I know that Jesus' name is greater than all these things. It's head knowledge. But when you see how God sees Jesus, all of a sudden it becomes, wow, I don't doubt. I'm not trying to conjure up some sort of faith in the name of Jesus. I maybe don't even understand why he's so great, but God does. And I know that my Father responds to that name. And so in the name of Jesus, I know my Father hears me. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. Do you understand how that changes the way you approach prayer? It changes what you believe is going to happen. You're not looking to yourself. You know what? I may have messed up today. Jesus didn't. And God's not impressed with me anyways. He's only impressed with Jesus. So the moment I mention Jesus, the moment I bring Jesus' sacrifice before him, God's all over it. God's all over it. And he's all over you. So let's remember that. So whatever we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he hears us. Just the mention of his Son's precious name gets God's attention. He hears immediately. That's why even people on their deathbed who have never been believers, who have never graced the doors of a church, and they just whisper, Jesus, they're saved, just like that. That's all it takes. That's how great the sacrifice was. That's how perfect the work was that he finished, that even the mention of the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. The mention. Wow. So when all hope is gone, you don't even know how to pray. You don't know what to pray for. Just call his name. Just say the name Jesus, and God will come all over you, because Jesus is the resurrection and he is the life. God gave us so many promises in the Word, in Christ. And those promises are not based on anything you will do. Healing, for example. You know, we always mentally add things. Part of the curse was sickness. Sickness is just disease, dis-ease. That means your body's not at ease. And it is part of the curse. It is just one stage of death. And Jesus died to conquer death. It's funny, how do you conquer death? By dying. And he set us free from death. You know why? How are we set free from death? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what God said to Adam. If you sin, you will die. How did Jesus set us free from death? By dying our death. So now when you sin, you don't have to be afraid of death any longer. The devil had the power of death in your life. He no longer has that power. Yes, we're going to lay this body down one day. I don't want this body forever. It's still a flesh body. I want a body like his. But ultimately, you've been set free from sin because you've been set free from death. Sin has no more dominion over you. How did sin have dominion over you before? You were afraid of dying. Every time you messed up, fear would enter. There's no more fear. Because Jesus paid the price for all sin. And we can rest. And we also know that no sin has nothing over us. The devil has nothing over us. He can't kill you. You have authority in your own life over your own death. When you're ready to lay this body down, you lay it down. Disease has no right to be in you. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for it at the cross. We're not trying to believe that. God sees that. We just know that as God sees, how many of us know that God sees truth? Like we don't. He sees reality. Like we can't see. And if he says that Jesus Christ bore your sickness in his own body, then bless God, he did it. And you can believe it. And by his stripes, we've been healed. Don't mentally add, if I've been good, or if I wasn't responsible for this, or if I live right, or if I eat right, or if I exercise. No. It's not based on you. It's based on the sacrifice. It's based on the offering. And you can know that in the name of Jesus, your body is healed. You can trust that. Why? Because Jesus was resurrected. You see, every promise has its foundation in the resurrection, has its assurance in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is not faithful to your good works or your goodness. He is faithful to Jesus. He will never, ever not honor what Jesus did. If Jesus said it is finished, then in the eyes of the Father, it's done. He is not going to go to Jesus and say, well, I don't know, Jesus, I know you died for sins, but that Steve down there, that one sin, he just can't seem to, I don't know if it's good enough. No. God will always honor the Son and the work that the Son has done. If Jesus said it's done, then the Father agrees. As far as he's concerned, it is done. Romans chapter 4, we're going to close with this. It's talking about Abraham's righteousness before God. Verse 21, it says, Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. What did God promise Abraham? Abraham was almost 100 years old. God had promised him a son. Talk about incredible faith. Wow. Anybody have faith like that in this room? Anybody even want to have faith like that in this room? Therefore, because he had such great faith, the Bible says that it was imputed unto Abraham. God imputed his faith for righteousness. Nothing pleases God more than your faith. You know, nothing. But also for us, to whom righteousness will also be imputed. It wasn't written. This wasn't written in the scriptures just for him, but also to us, to whom righteousness will also be imputed if we believe on him that what? That raised up Jesus from the dead. There it is again. That's imputed unto you as righteousness. Who was delivered up? Jesus Christ was delivered up. What does that mean? He was put to death for our sins, but he was raised again for our justification. The word justification also means righteousness. We already quoted verses 9 and 10, or 10, or pardon me, 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10, that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, if we believe in our hearts that the Father has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto. You see, with your, the moment your heart believes, God imputes that to you and accredits it to you as righteousness. The moment you believe, that's how precious his son is. If you just believe on my son, you and my eyes are beautiful. You see how great Jesus is? It's faith. It's faith. It's always faith in his son that pleases God. Faith in what Jesus did. And we know that when Christ died, we died in him. You know, there can't be a resurrection without a death. You will never be resurrected unless you see yourself having died in Christ. Because his resurrection is the assurance that if we died in Christ, we are now also resurrected in him, right? And we can't be resurrected if we have sinned. God cannot resurrect us in Christ. You have to see yourself in Christ. Christ is sinless, spotless, pure, holy. And if God says you are in him, that means that's how he sees you. You must see yourself in the same resurrection. You know, man's attempts, I'm going to close with this, I promise, man's attempts to please God. How does man think he's going to please God? You know, so many people misunderstand how to please God. And I'm trying to drive this point home today. God is pleased with Jesus. And man's attempts to please God have always had the perception or have been perceived upon the idea that God is the receiver instead of the giver. Man always has approached God thinking that somehow he can give God something to make God more loving towards him or more acceptable of him or to please God. How do we please God? And we approach him like we give something to God to please him. Right? Isn't that how? I mean, come on. It's the truth. We think if we pray or if we fast or if we, you know, you have these penances that we do or if you do this or do that, we're somehow pleasing God. We're giving God something. Even when we give him our tithes and offerings. Come on, people. How many times do we think we're giving God something? We're giving up something to God. That ought to please him. You're giving nothing. The only thing that God recognizes and is pleasing to him is Christ. Only Christ. Man's attempts to reach God have been all wrong. God will never take the place of the receiver. Never. You need to understand that. When you approach God, you do not approach him with the idea that I'm going to give God something. You can't give God anything. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. God must always, always, always in your heart occupy the place of the more blessed one. He is the more blessed one. Without all contradiction, the Bible tells us that the less is always blessed by the greater or the better. In other words, the one who blesses is greater than the one who is blessed. It is good for us to understand this. It is more blessed to give than to receive. God must always, with our relationship between him, have the position of the giver. Now, in the natural, it is more blessed for me to give to you, Steve, than for me to receive. I can give you in the natural, but when it comes to your relationship and how you approach God, you remember he is the giver, you are the receiver. Never try to approach God with an idea that you can somehow give, because that's somehow giving God the idea that you're going to make atonement for your own sins. You're going to somehow please him, and God has already said Christ has done it all. You are dead in Christ. All he sees is Jesus. And the only thing that pleases him is when we give praise and thanksgiving and exalt Jesus. That's pleasing. The Bible says, who has first given to God that God did not first give to you? Anything you give to God, God's already given you. You know, we say things like, oh, you know, I give you my worship. You're going to give God nothing. He's given you the breath and the reason to worship. He is the reason you worship. You're not giving God anything. Give God your tithes. No, he first gave it to you. You just give it back. You're just honoring him and giving thanks by it. True worship before God is only being thankful for what he's already given you. That's true worship. You must always receive or approach God in the position of a receiver. For of him, by him, through him, and to him are all things. All things. And without your faith in that, it's impossible, impossible to please God. Because it's Christ that pleases God. And we need to remember that. It's not hard. It's not a hard thing. In every way and in everything, I don't care where you're at in life today, right now, I don't care the problems you've got going on. Jesus is bigger. And anything you take to the Father as you approach him in his Son's name, it's done. It's done. It's finished. God will hear your prayer. He will come upon you with glory and favor and grace and power like you would have never even thought possible. Why? Because you have honored his son. You've put Jesus where God has put Jesus. Way, 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 way above all problems, all diseases, all. That's what pleases the heart of God. God will get all over you. When you worship him because of Jesus. Don't worship him because you're trying to gain some sort of favor with him. No, you worship him because you have all the favor through his son Jesus. See the resurrection. See Jesus as the Father sees him. And your life, your faith will begin to work. You will forget about whether you missed it or whether you were good enough or whether you failed. You will just look at Jesus and know that Jesus didn't fail. And it's the only thing that pleases our Father. Amen? Amen. This morning we're going to have communion.